In a way, everyone in this room is a leader. You have influence over people in your lives. There are people that listen to the things you say. Maybe you're a parent. Your kids listen to you. They see what you're up to, whether you're speaking or whether you're just doing what you're doing. They're taking notice of how you're living your life, all right? Whether you are a worker and just, you know, no one reports to you, but your coworkers are watching you. They take notice of how you live your life. Your neighbors are taking inventory of you because no one wants to ruffle feathers and no one wants to step out of line. We all want to keep up with each other. So if you are living life one way, they are not going to be living life totally different from you. We tend to be pack creatures. We tend to stick with the pack. And so in that way, you influence everyone around you. The way you're living nudges other people. You are a leader. You influence other people. And so Jesus is talking to leaders of his day, the recognized official leaders of the people of Israel. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious upper class. And these are people that influence everyone around them. We saw in 13 and 14, you know, you are leading people. They're following you. You prevent people from doing certain things, and you invite people to do certain things. You either make them a proselyte, a double son of hell, or you forbid them from entering the kingdom of God, verse 13. And so these religious leaders really do have some significant influence over people around them. And so I'm going to take a little nod from Laszlo a couple weeks ago where brother, you talked about treating yourself. All right, today we're going to talk about check yourself before you wreck yourself. All right, because the wreck is coming. We saw it in 35, 36, and all the way through. There's trouble that's going to be coming. Why? Because you failed to listen to God's voice when God appeared. And so we need to take inventory over these things. We are not condemned the way that the Pharisees are condemned. Whoever so be in Christ, there is therefore for that individual no condemnation. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've welcomed Jesus into your life. He is reigning on the throne of your heart. You are not condemned like these Pharisees. And when we hear the woes that Jesus says to them, those woes are not against you because you have been forgiven of all you've done wrong because you've embraced Jesus. You've welcomed him into your life. And so he's not directly speaking to you as a born-again Christian, but if you are not walking with Jesus Christ and you have not welcomed him into your life, the judgment of God does hold over you. It does stand. And whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And on the last day, Jesus is going to ask you what you've done with the years that he's gifted to you. And did you live for yourself and you lived for this world and you lived for life's pleasures? He's going to say, be gone from me. I never knew you. And if you said, well, Jesus, I've welcomed you into my life. I've submitted my life to your Lord, my Savior. He's going to say, welcome in to the joy of your master. See, on that last will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And we need to understand that that's going to happen. So while Christian, these verses don't directly speak against you, it does show us the heart of God. And the heart in our wood, there's no judgment coming to lead like these Pharisees that you are clearly against. So with all of that, let's listen to how does Jesus want us throwing around our influence? Would you check yourself before you wreck yourself? Verses 13 through 15, letter A. Jesus gives a woe, a warning, a judgment, a proclamation of condemnation to these Pharisees and scribes. Why? Because they are leading people, and they're leading people to hell. You see, in Jesus' mind, there's not an issue of sincerity. That's what everyone in this world right now is talking about for the last 50 years. As long as you sincerely follow your own beliefs, God is cool with that because you sincerely followed it. That's what the world says. And so Christians, they're going to be welcomed into heaven when they die because they sincerely followed their belief. And Jews who sincerely followed their belief, and Hindus that sincerely followed their belief, and Muslims that sincerely followed their belief, and atheists that sincerely followed no belief, right? Everyone who's sincere of heart is welcomed. That's the message of the world. And while we need to live in civil society, and if you're sincere and I'm sincere and we're living different from each other, we should be kind to our neighbors who are sincerely different from us. Absolutely. But this is a question of the God of the universe. Who does he welcome into his house for all eternity? And it's the people that sincerely embraced him. And so Jesus is saying to these Jewish people, you have followed the Old Testament to your understanding of it, but your understanding of the Old Testament should have led you to a sincere friendship with God, and it clearly hasn't. And so Jesus is proclaiming judgment against them. If you believe the words of the Old Testament, you scribes, you Pharisees, if you sincerely believe those words, you would have believed me. Doesn't Jesus himself say that earlier in his ministry? John chapter 5, he says, you think by studying these words, you will find life. But you never understood that these words are about me. And if you would have believed those words, you would have believed me. You would have come to me. And so here he's saying at the end of his public ministry, you didn't have a true, sincere faith in God because you didn't come to me. God has the right to say someone is wrong because he reads the heart. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so he says to the Pharisees and scribes, he calls them hypocrites because outwardly they present one way, but inwardly they are very different. They scold everyone else for not doing X, Y, Z, but in the privacy of their own life, they don't do what they're telling other people to do. And so not only are they shut off from the kingdom of God, but you as leaders shut off other people from the kingdom of God. Think of people like the man born blind. How many times in this passage, Don, did he call them blind guides, right? But when the blind man was healed by Jesus, the man born blind was healed by Jesus, the Pharisees took that man aside, they inquisited him, and ultimately, because of that man's faith in Jesus, they threw him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out. You don't belong with us. Well, and in some way that's really true, because the leaders of those groups were blind guides who were opening God's words and yet didn't themselves understand God's word. Because if they understood God's word, they would have embraced Jesus Christ. So they shut off. They warn people. They threaten people. They breathe threats. If you give your ear to the words of Jesus, we are going to remove you from our synagogues. And so the threat then is, I better not give any attention to Jesus because I don't want to be kicked out of my crew, my group. And so they barred people from entering the kingdom of God because they barred people from listening to Jesus. What does Jesus say in the upper room just a few days after this? He says to the 12, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when the Pharisees and scribes are shutting off people from listening to Jesus, they're shutting off people from entering the kingdom of heaven. And so he's warning them as leaders, you are leading people towards hell, and you are barring people from entering heaven. If your followers listen to you, your followers will get to hell. Verse 14, the opposite, right? 15. You travel on land and sea to make one proselyte, that's one convert, verse 15. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice a son of hell as you yourselves. So not only are these leaders barring people from entering heaven, they're actually broadening the gate to let people enter hell because they're misleading people. And I guess I wonder about us. Which direction are we leading people? You using your influence in your life with friend groups, with friends at work, coworkers, bosses and staff. You know, you have a voice and people listen. People respect you. And are you nudging people towards heaven or are you nudging people towards hell? Ultimately, no matter what we contribute to someone's thoughts, we might water, we might sow seed, but ultimately it's God that gives the increase. And salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. But we can be influencing people with our lifestyle. How are you influencing people around you? In the next section, verses 16 through 22, Jesus talks about the way that they are instructing how you make your promises. And if you swear by the temple, you can break that promise. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you better be sure you keep that promise. What had Jesus preached earlier? Do you remember Jesus' way of making promises? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, 7 of this book, when you make a promise, don't swear by heaven or earth or anything. Rather, instead, what do we do? Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything else is worldly, anything else causes confusion, anything else muddies the water. Christians, when we just make a promise, yeah, I'll be there. And then you be there. I swear on a stack of Bibles that I'll be there. I swear on the soul of my dead mother, God rest her soul. Like, what are you doing, guys? What are you doing? You've broken so many promises, you need to up the ante, right? That's what that says to people. Rather, in simplicity, just say, yes, I'll be there. Or, no, I'll make sure I don't do that. And then you stick to your word. Here, the Pharisees were allowing people room to break their promises. Oh, you swore by the temple? I got you covered, man, because here I am at my bully pulpit. My buddy over there swore by the temple, so here's what I'm going to tell you. You don't have to stick to being committed to that promise. Now, it's really good sure that he didn't swear by the gold of the temple. Because if you swear by the gold of the temple, you better make sure you keep that promise. God's going to care if you keep that promise. But if you swear by the temple, God's gracious after all. Right? And you can see the kind of duplicitousness, the untrustworthiness of these religious leaders where they are instructing people how they can get away with breaking promises. This is not the way of God. When God promises something, what does God do? He sticks to his promises, church. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And so when he makes a promise, he sticks to a promise. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. God made you that promise, and God is going to stick to that promise. He gave you the promise of eternal life. He's not going to yoink it out from under your feet. When God makes a promise, he sticks to it. If we are endeavoring to live a life like God, then we are going to be people that make promises and stick to those promises. And we don't need to throw around big, fluffy, ornate ideas like swearing by this and swearing by that and swearing by the footstool of God's throne. Come on. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Make your promises and stick to those promises. And God is watching when you convince yourself, well, this one wasn't such a big deal promise because I didn't give fluffy, you know, the soul of my dead mother, God rest her soul. Like, come on, people. God is measuring you by what comes out of your mouth. And he's evaluating the content of your heart by what comes out of your heart. So let's have good things be coming out of our hearts. All right. That's all I really wanted to say about that section of it. In 23 through 28, this is fundamental here. I think this is the section. Everything else was kind of the warm-up. All right, Jesus put it on real thick from 13 to 22, and he let them have it. But now this is the diagnosis of their hearts, and this is the diagnosis of every human heart. And we should listen to what Jesus says about the state of our previously unbelieving heart, and now how God has changed our heart now that we believe. What has he done in our heart from its original condition to what it is right now? And this speaks the most loudly, I believe, about the state of the Pharisees and Jesus's problem, God's problem with them. They're putting great efforts into little, easy things. They go to their little herb garden with their little tiny scissors. They're like little, you know, bonsai tree little guys cutting here, snipping there. And they set aside, so all their clippings of their little herbs and spices. They've got their little pile of their herbs and spices. And they get out a scale and they weigh out how much did I harvest from my dill, my cumin. And then they set aside 10% of that. They tithe their spices. Now, guys, when the ushers come around and they're passing those plates, and you grab a hold of that plate and you put in your little Ziploc bag of cumin, I mean, Rachel would like that, I guess, but like, what are we going to do with this? I don't even know. Like, if everyone tithed their cumin, we'd be swimming in cumin, which is delicious, by the way. I mean, Indian food is great. But dill, and what are we going to make some pickles? You know, you didn't give us any cucumbers for the dill. What are we going to do with all this dill? But the Pharisees were careful to be very exact and precise on this, frankly, let's be honest, very simple thing. You know, my job as a pastor is people. And as I talk to people, I realize about myself and about them and about all of their relationships that you have, people are complicated, messy creatures. Tithing dill and cumin is nothing. And the heavy stuff about forgiving someone that's done you wrong. Peter came to Jesus, how many times do I have to do it? And then Jesus got a chance to do it three times for him at the end of this whole shindig, right? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Why three times? Because Peter denied him three times just the couple nights earlier. So we want to be able to think good of ourselves by doing very easy, simple things. Trimming up your little cumin tree and tithing it, I guess that's nice and helpful, right? The sacrifices to God are more sizzling and wonderful with all those spices on them. That little dry rub before we barbecue this thing, right? The sacrifices of God. A sweet smelling aroma in his ear because of all that dill and cumin. Thank you, Pharisees. Thank you. But that's simple. Forgiving your brother, dealing honestly with someone who you sense might be opposed to you, loving your enemy, giving them a cup of cold water, treating them nicely, treating someone nicely when all they've done was treat you poorly. These are hard, complicated things. And Jesus says to them, look, tithing dill and cumin, fine. Keep doing it, fine. Doing the easy things, fine. Please keep doing the easy things. Let's be honest, showing up at church on Sunday morning is an easy lift. It's easy. You got these comfortable chairs. We're going to caffeinate you well. We've got all the snacks. These people are pretty nice. We smile at each other. We're friendly to each other. It's a nice time, a nice space. Sure. That preacher could be shorter, but otherwise it's a good service, you know. This is an easy lift. The Monday through Saturday stuff, that's hard. Fighting off my temptation, that's hard. Being kind to people, that's hard. Speaking truth all the time, that's hard. Loving people that are hurting, grieving, spending time with someone while they're grieving, that's hard. And what does Jesus say? Fine, do the tithing, but, you should not neglect the weightier provisions of the law, verse 23. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. God's not measuring you by your doing of the easy things. He's measuring you by your doing of the harder things. So don't stop the easy, because the easy things help train you to do the harder things. But God's measuring you by the harder things. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount saying that. So he begins his earthly ministry saying it, and now he says it to their faces, you people, you Pharisees, woe to you. You think you're doing all right by God. You're not. Because you're doing simple things and not hard things. Showing mercy to someone who's hurting. You couldn't lift a finger to do that, you Pharisees. And so if that's Jesus' stance towards them, what sort of people ought we to be in all godliness? As we pursue a true godliness, not a fake outward form of it, but a sincere inward form of it, we should be showing mercy to grieving people. We should be living justly and not allowing injustices to continue. And faithfulness, true faithfulness, day in, day out, a consistency. This is the kind of thing that God measures us by. Now, you are not entering heaven because you're faithful. You're faithful because you're entering heaven. This is all the caboose. The engine is faith. The caboose is justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are things that come along with it. They're along for the ride. If your engine's taking you to heaven, then that caboose is there, and mercy and justice and faithfulness are going to continue in your life. So let us strive to live that way, not like the Pharisees who outwardly looked right, but inwardly they were rotting. And so let's talk about that, 25 through 28. He calls them whitewashed sepulchers, whitewashed tombs. The emphasis is on the whitewash, outward. We all know what's inside of a coffin. The coffin looks great. Not so sure you want to linger with what's inside too long. The viewing, fine, fine, fine. But I'm talking 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 months from now. You don't want to be opening that coffin. And I should have timed this sermon to be around the end of October. That would have been spooky, scary. What's so fascinating is Jesus is saying this the week of Passover, right? Thursday night, the Passover lamb is slain, the blood applied to the doors. And so this is just days before all of that happens, at the beginning of the spring season. And in Jewish custom, even before Jesus' day, the first century, the Jewish people in February would go throughout the cemeteries and bleach and whitewash the tombs, the hills in southern Jerusalem. The southern side on the other side of the valley was a mountain of tombs. You go there today, much of the Mount of Olives is a cemetery. And all these tombs, and they would go and they would scrub and they would make it all beautiful and whitewashed as a preparation for Passover. Everyone's coming to Jerusalem for Passover. Let's spruce the place up. Spring cleaning. Even the cemeteries. Let's spruce the place up. And so, wow, what beautiful saints lived there. What beautiful saints still enshrined in glory. And what Jesus is saying about that custom of the day, just like the outward cemetery looks pretty, you're not going to want to open up that coffin. Now, Pharisees, let's talk about your heart. And Christians, let us examine our hearts, guys. We put on Sunday best. This is a whitewashed tomb. Hopefully, the inside of that tomb is resurrected, okay? We've got some resurrection hope that those Pharisees did not have. But we've put on our best. We look our best. We're Sunday. We're looking the part, Christians. Here we are. Not just in the way we dress, but in the way we act, the way we carry ourselves. We're all smiling. We're greeting. We're hugging. We're kissing. We're loving each other. It's a sweet Sunday morning. But how are you living Monday afternoon? What's going on Thursday night? I don't even want to begin on Friday night, the weekend. Oh, my goodness. Are we living inwardly consistent with how we appear outwardly? Your Sunday and your Friday, are you consistent as a Christian? Or are you whitewashed Sunday morning and Friday night, you're living like you're, you know, Night of the Living Dead? If God had to look at you on Friday night, he'd see rot. Spiritual rot, moral rot. That was the condition of the Pharisees' hearts. Now, Christian, we've been redeemed. No matter how rotten we were before Christ, we're not living BC anymore. We're AD. This is the year of the Lord. The Lord rose from the dead. His body did not undergo decay, right? And we've been raised to new life. We are not our old selves. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so in that new creation lifestyle, why do we keep going back to our old path? Why do we keep living by our old way? That was rotten. We saw that it was morally rotten, like a corpse. I don't want to be dead. I don't want to live like I'm dead. I want to live like I'm alive, because I'm truly alive. The Son has set you free. You're free in pretend?
No.
Indeed. You're free indeed. Be freed from that. Be free from your tomb. Come out. The shackles are gone. You're relieved. You're released. Be out there. Be living. Verse 28, you Pharisees outwardly appear righteous to men. Inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Christians, let that not be so of us. Too often, I'm sad to say, churches are filled with hypocrites who think you're doing right. Everyone thinks you're doing well. But when you're invisibly by yourself, you're not a person of integrity. You're living a hypocritic life. God's not honored by that. You're forgiven. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven for sure. We're not questioning that. But what we're questioning is your consistency. Let what God sees be what people see, and be consistent with it all. Let me wrap it up with letter D. In verses 29 through 36, Jesus finally ends with, you didn't listen to the Old Testament prophets, and you ain't going to listen to the New Testament prophets either, and you certainly didn't listen to me. And so when God sends you voices, when God sends you a message, do you pay attention to it? Are you good at truly listening? If a leader is going to lead people, a leader needs to listen. All right, because just like Moses, he heard from God and he told it to the people. So any religious leader needs to hear from God and pass it to the people. But what these Pharisees have shown themselves, and Jesus condemns them for it, they've heard from God. The prophets have spoken to them. And what did they do to the prophets? Which one of them did you not kill? And so all of the righteous who have died, their guilt is on you, Pharisees, because in your generation, you heard from God with God's own physical voice, Jesus in flesh, and you rejected God. You rejected Zechariah, the prophet, this Zechariah, son of Berechiah, in verse 35. That's the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. All right, you read Zechariah 1:1, Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Apparently, and I don't think it's in the book of Zechariah, but apparently tradition says that they killed Zechariah between the altar and the temple, and they spilled his blood. You murdered him in the temple. And so Jesus is blaming Pharisees who lived hundreds of years after Zechariah. I mean, Zechariah lived around 400, 500 BC. This is 400, 500 years later. And he is long gone, long dead, but his blood is on these Pharisees. Why? Because blood greater than Zechariah's is about to be spilled. The blood of the spotless Lamb of God who, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was pointing at Jesus. And so these Pharisees hearing Jesus are about to spill Jesus' blood. So the blood of Zechariah all the way back to the blood of Abel. Remember righteous Abel? You see trucks going by, Cain is Abel, right? You see those trucks? It's supposed to remind you of Cain and Abel from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, where a dude's brother, Cain, killed his own flesh and blood brother, Abel, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and God rejected Cain's sacrifice, and Cain was jealous. So Cain killed his own brother, spilled his own brother's blood. And what did Jesus say to Cain before he killed him, or right after he killed him? He said, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. And so from the first murdered righteous person, Abel, all the way through to the last Old Testament martyr, Zechariah, all the way through to Jesus himself, certainly a martyr and sacrifice for our sin. And then all the martyrs after that, the prophets and apostles that God, Jesus Christ himself, would send, right? I myself will send, verse 34. I myself am sending martyrs one generation. Because while God sent human voices in all those previous generations, God sent his one and only son in that generation. And they still didn't even listen even then. And so while we blame the Pharisees and kind of yell at them and wag our finger at them, we got to ask ourselves, how good are we at hearing the voice of God and enacting the plan of God for our life? Right? Are you implementing what God is showing you in your personal devotion time, in your prayer walk, just when you're walking around and you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you to do something? Are you paying attention and listening and enacting what you hear from the pulpit, what you hear in your life groups, what you hear and talk about in Sunday school? Are we putting into practice what we're hearing, what we're learning? Are we truly growing in our use of the Christian walk? Or are we just getting head fat on growing knowledge? Christian, if we're growing in knowledge and not growing in effort, then we're a Pharisee. We're living like a Pharisee. We should be living like Christ, quick to hear and quick to put into practice. Jesus himself said, I don't speak anything on my own. Whatever I hear from the Father, that's what I speak and that's what I do. And so we should learn to live like Christ rather than living like the Pharisees that Jesus woes. Well, guys, let's quiet ourselves and pray and ask God to reveal more of himself from the Word into our lives, into our practice. Jesus, we love you so much. We are so thankful that you call out hypocrisy when you see it. We would be so bold and we would be so careless as to simply ask right now, would you call out hypocrisy that's within my heart and show me where I need to wake up, where I need to change? We, like the Pharisees, influence people around us. And we want to influence them well. We want to do a better job with our leadership. But we need you to speak into our leadership so that we can be changed by your voice. So, oh God, rummage through our hearts, examine us, see if we are faithful, see if we need a shake-up. And then, Holy Spirit, we give you free rein to shake up those things that need to be gone. We are an open book before you. Lord, there might be a man or a woman, a young person here this morning that is hearing the very exacting evaluation that Jesus gives to these Pharisees. And that man or that woman, that young person here this morning might be saying, Jesus, you're speaking to me. You're speaking about me. I put on a good show in front of others, but I feel like my heart is rotten. My soul is crummy. I'm weighed down with my sin, and my decisions have ruined me. And that might be the true state of your heart. You might be feeling that because that is so true. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to remain in that. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be alive. He wants you to be released. He wants you to enjoy the love that he has for you. And if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, friend, I got to tell you, today should be the day. God's speaking to you. You feel that weight. You feel that urge. You feel that necessity. It's time to humble yourself and come before the Almighty God. He is not unbearable. He is not quick to condemn or to judge or to ridicule. You're feeling the weight because the weight of your own sin is on you. It's not God pushing on you. It's your awareness of your own state. He wants to relieve you. And so you got to come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so if you're heavy laden, that's not Jesus. If you're weighed down, that's not Jesus. That's the weight the world and your own failings have put upon you. Come to him and he will relieve you of it. But you have to come to him. You have to ask him. You have to invite him. You have to welcome him. You could pray and you can do that. Lord Jesus, my life is a mess. I realize I'm broken. I need you in my life. I know you died on the cross to take away sin, but I've never asked you. And so today I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of all of my sin? I've done wrong. I've told lies. I've pretended to be good, and I know I'm not. I've hurt people. with my words, with my fists. I've wounded friendships. I've wounded our friendship because I've ignored you most of my life. And Jesus, today, I want that to change. I want to be changed. So I'm asking you to come into my life and save me. Jesus, I know that you hear me because you didn't stay dead. You died on that cross, but you came back to life just 3 days later. You rose from the dead. You live. You reign. You're on your throne. And so I'm asking you to come into my heart and sit on the throne of my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm here to learn. I'm here to grow. I'm here to learn life your way. So show me, lead me. Christian, you might have prayed that decades ago, months ago, days ago, whatever it's been. But Lord, we all confess we need to say that anew, afresh. You can resume the lordship of my life. For some silly reason, I keep taking it back. But Lord, I want you to take back the throne. Sit over my life, guide my decisions. You are my Lord, my master. I am your follower, your student. Teach me, lead me, show me. I'm yours. And with that heart of humility, with that heart of repentance, we come to you in song to lift high our voices and rejoice in what you've accomplished. A song of invitation. We invite you to reign over our lives once again. So receive our praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.